basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, the glory days, chapters 1 through 4. The glory days. The glory days of the church there that started at Pentecost. And then chapter 5, glory days are over. Hypocrisy comes in. People say, man, I wish we were like the first century church. Folks, we are. Not a problem, man. We are. All right? Except one thing. I would like to see Acts chapter 5 happen to a few people in the body of Christ. I'd like to see that. People say, I want to have a book of Acts experience. Chapter 5. Chapter just boom, drop down like that. Okay. I'd have no problem if we hired a full-time mortician and had a morgue downstairs. We have a lot of explaining to do. But no, listen, the glory days. You know, maybe sometimes you think about, even for those of you who've been here a while, you know, you just think, oh, the glory days of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. And I don't know what glory days you're talking about. I've been pastoring the whole time. I know every one of those sinners. I don't know what glory you're talking about. But yet the glory days. But yet, so look how, from chapters 1 through 4, look how Satan tried to get into the church. The outward attack. We've seen in chapters 3 and 4, hey, don't preach. Government coming down. The man coming down. Don't preach. Don't talk about this name of Jesus. Don't be doing these things. And what do they say? It's the same thing we should be saying today. It's better to obey God than man. All right? It's better to obey God than man. And let's just suppose sometime, maybe here in the United States, the government might say you can't do certain things as being a Christian, like I've experienced in other countries that I've been to, where that government says you can't do this, you can't do that, and yet the Christians there say it's better to obey God than it is to obey man. And so here, Satan now has tried through chapters 1 through 4 to attack from the outside, but now he starts to creep in. And he's going to try to get hypocrisy in there. He's going to do the same thing that we see with Ananias and Sapphira. He's going to start doing it that way. And in chapter 6, what's another attack of the enemy? Again, the devil knows this. If you can't beat him, so now we got to get in. It's got to come in. And now he's going to cause some problems. Listen, the body of Christ, we're not to divide. And yet he's going to see here that we're going to see the enemy come in with some supposed slight, with some supposed thing that, you know, whether it be inadvertently or they think. Now listen, if you've read ahead in chapter 6, there actually is no evidence that this was happening. It was a perception. If you're taking notes, perception. That's the hardest thing to overcome, is perception. And so here, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so, understand this, there was no Gentile church yet, all right? We're going to see that later around chapter 10 and all. But Jew was Grecian and Hebrew. And they're here in Jerusalem here. And so what's happening is that when the Jews were dispersed amongst the world, and then through the Medes and the Persians and then the Greeks through Alexander the Great, again, they became Hellenized. That's what the word is, Hellenized. They became Greek Hellenized. They were Jews. You would not go up to a Jew of that day and say, hey, you know, why have you given up your Judaism to be a Christian? No, you wouldn't. What they should say is we're completed. That's the same thing I tell my Jewish friends. They say, well, if I become a Christian, I have to stop being a Jew. No, you'll just be completed. What? You're all waiting for the Messiah, right? Yeah, well, now I'm introducing you to the Messiah. It's Jesus, the Christ. He is the Messiah. So there is no Gentile church at this time. And so there was the Hellenized or the Greek. There was Jews who've been dispersed, and they've taken the Greek culture. And understand which Bible they're reading. They're reading the Septuagint. This is going to really play for you for next week. Read chapter 7 for next week. But the Septuagint, see, when Alexander the Great came, he had all the countries that he had conquered. He got all their literature and all their religious books and had them translated into the modern language, which became Greek. Romans were still, Greek was the common language of the day of the Roman Empire, because they, again, they didn't really conquer the Greeks. The Greeks fell from within, and the same thing with the Romans. But they all spoke Greek. And then Jews pretty much spoke also Aramaic. And so there was Hellenized, there was those who were part of the Greek culture, but they were Jews, and they'd come to Jerusalem, and those who were Hebrews. And there's a murmuring going on amongst those who are from other places. Hebrews would be from Judea and Samaria, and they would be coming into Jerusalem. And there was just this murmuring. There's no evidence that this was really happening, but there was a murmuring. So if you want to put murmuring in there, put perception. There was some type of slight. And it could just be, listen, culture kills, and remember this about tradition. I told you this before. Culture kills. It kills just about any people group. And traditions, what are traditions? That's just peer pressure from dead people. That's all traditions are. That's what it really comes down to. Well, we do this because of the tradition. Well, listen, there arose a murmuring. There was a perception. There was a slight happening there because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Understand that what happened that we see in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 4 and 5, they met at Solomon's porch there in the Temple Mount area. And there was also collections given. People gave, they had their possessions, because it was already a practice. They didn't invent anything new. They just transferred that which they were doing, that there was the daily distribution to widows and to orphans there at the temple. You gave free will offerings there, and the priests there would distribute to the people, and they would take care of the people. And so here's it is that these Christians, they just continued the same thing. They did not invent anything new, except one thing. It was voluntary. There, for when you went to the temple, you had to pay a temple tax as well. And there was other things that you needed to do, and that wasn't voluntary. That's what you had to do. But here they voluntarily took care of one another's needs. And it was going really well, and it wasn't communism, it wasn't socialism, because it was all voluntary. And as we've seen in Acts chapter 5, you didn't have to give all. It's yours. You do whatever you want with that money, and you offer up and give whatever, and you can participate. But that's not what was required. And so, again, they just continued on because those Jews who became Christians, those Jews who were still Jews, what we've seen from history is that they were cut off from the daily ministration at the temple. They needed to invent a new economy. They needed to do something new for them, because if you were no longer, remember, what was the fear when Jesus was around, when the man born blind, the lame guy, why was everyone in fear of saying Jesus is God? Because they would be cut off from the synagogue. Now, the synagogues should not have existed. Pharisees shouldn't have existed, and Sadducees shouldn't have existed. Synagogues, when the Jews were dispersed amongst the world, they had synagogues, these houses of prayer. And if there was 10 devout Jewish men in that city who had a Torah scroll, they could have a synagogue. But that was not just a house of prayer, but that was the community center. That was the job bulletin board. That was where daily ministration would go on and taking care of the Jewish population in those towns and in those cities. And so there's many of these synagogues that are around Jerusalem. That's why they would argue about which teacher that they would follow. Some would follow Gamaliel. Some would follow Hillel. Some would follow all the other Nicodemus. They would follow all these other prominent celebrity rabbis. And they all had their skew of things and how they would come and worship God. But when you said that you are a Christian, and Christians really weren't even called Christians till the Gentiles came along, you were part of that way. You were part of those who were following this Jesus who says he was God. They were still Jews. They were just completed Jews. They knew Jesus as Messiah. But they were immediately cut off from the daily ministration. So what did the Christians do? Jews. The Jewish Christians, they came and they started their own economy. We've seen that. What are we going to do, Christians, when the government, if you're beholden to this government of the United States, cuts us off and does some things? What economy are we going to come up with? Some of you are investing in gold. I invest in lead. I believe my box of 22 shells that you can hunt with is going to get me a dozen eggs more than your pound of gold. All right? I think that's what's going to happen there. What are we going to do in the economy? What are we going to do with, like, the Egyptian believers, the Coptic Christians in Egypt. 20 years ago, the government had cut them off. If you were no longer Muslim, if you were converted from Islam, or you were born as a Coptic Christian, that you were cut off. That country could do that. When the peaceful religion of Islam and the Islamic Brotherhood came to power, they cut off everyone, Christian, non-Christian, cut them all off. So they came up with their own economy. What did they do? They became trash collectors and recyclers. That's what Christians did in Cairo, especially in Cairo. They would go around and collect the garbage and the recycling, and they would do all these things. They became the garbage collectors, and they had their own money. They had their own barter system. They were doing this for quite many years. And then what did the government do? Well, just like the city of St. Paul, they mandated government garbage pickup. I don't know what's in your city, but that's us. And they ruined that economy with the Coptic Christians there in Egypt, around Cairo. They figured something else out. So what are you and I going to do? You know something's coming, right? The Bible says it is. So what economy are we going to do? How are we going to participate in one another's needs? Well, here's the problem. Here, we have people moving or coming into our state, and they have different cultures from where they come from. And there could be a murmuring, well, you know, you're California, you're Texas, you're East Coast, you're West Coast, you're in the South, whatever, and, you know, Minnesota, nice, we behave a certain way, we do certain things. It's like years ago. I remember our first women's retreat. Kimberly had to designate one of the 10 cars to be a non-smoking car. Because everyone smoked. Smoking's not a big deal here. Everyone smoked. But the non-smoking car was a person who smoked. Their car smelled like smoke. Just means they wouldn't smoke while they drive. So you just had one car, and they would have to pull over every hour and a half to smoke and get back in. Had a friend who come out from California, and we're at a Appleton, Calvary Chapel in Appleton. We had our Midwest or Great Lakes Pastors Conference there, and there's like 60 people in front of the church. A few hundred people coming to the conference. There's like 60 people out front rolling their own tobacco, smoking pipes, cigars, smoking cigarettes. And I see this friend who's just out visiting, and I see him out there smoking. I go, "Scotty, you smoke?" And he goes, "Don't." Yeah, and I go, "Not a big deal here. Not a big deal here." He goes, "I just don't get this." He goes, "In California, you're like a second, you're like barely a third-class Christian if you smoke. But people, man, they can drive 100 miles an hour and cut each other off on the freeway and evangelize with their bumper stickers." He goes, "But it's not an issue." I said, "No, drinking's our thing out here. We're just grateful you're not a fall-down drunk. Drinking's our big thing here in the Midwest. Smoking's the least of your concerns. All right, that'll just happen." But to designate a non-smoking car, there's just certain cultural things here. There's just certain cultural things that can offend. I offended people. I spent plenty of time, I'm originally from the Illinois, but from Chicago, but spent plenty of time in my formative years in California. So I just drive a certain way, still do, tactical driving, and worked well in the Marines as well. Had someone following us after church, after lunch, and gets out of the car and goes, "I can barely keep up with you. You're driving like crazy, and you're in and out of cars." I'm like, "It's just normal driving. What are you talking about? You know, just zoom, 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 zoom. Just, you know, there's four lanes on the freeway. Just who am I to not use all of them? All right, just, you know, you never played Frogger or just." But that seriously offended somebody. I'm like, "Oh, okay, sorry." But you see, murmuring can happen. There could be a perception. Culture kills, and tradition is just peer pressure from the grave. That's about it, what it is, folks. And so this murmuring, so this is what they did. Let's look at what they did to solve the problem, not say, "You don't like it, get out of here. You don't like the way things are done, that's your perception, just leave." No, look what they did here. So there was this perception, there was this thing. And it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reasonable or reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." In other words, we're just going to look from the crowd here. You think this is a problem here? Why don't you look amongst yourselves and find, and look at that. And I would just tell you, sisters, this is something you want to look for in a man. Brothers, this is what you desire and should look for as well. He says, look, wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, some of your Bibles, you have the publisher's notes there, and they might have here the first deacons or deacons, whatever. They're not called deacons at this point. This is brand new. We're going to see deacons later in 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus, and we're going to see. But this is brand new. This is new. Remember, they've come from the temple, or they come from the synagogue. They've come where they've taken care of widows and orphans. They've taken from that which they've done in the daily distribution. Now they've just brought that over and to say, well, let's just continue doing this. We have to do this. We need to partake and take care of one another's needs. It says here, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it's growing. Church is growing. We know it's about 5,000 people at this time. And look for seven. And they say, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, a bunch of other names, Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They didn't make these guys these things. They just said, let's just go out amongst this. You tell us. And we're looking for some guys who are just going to take care of these tasks. They're going to take care of some administrative stuff. They're going to take over this whole thing because obviously things have changed. The church is growing. It's no longer the apostles who are, again, waiting on the table to say, hey, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the study of God's word so you can grow in your faith. And we need to now, it's at a point, we need to turn this over to others. Not that we don't want to do that, but we need to do this so the ministry can continue to grow. And when they had prayed, and understand this, when they had prayed, do you ever make a decision, act on it, and then pray about it? That's the typical thing. I can see the and hear the nervous laughter. No. Understand this, if you're taking notes, there's nothing logical about this in the sense of how they came about this. The only thing they did is, okay, this seems to be a problem. Let's look out among you. Is there seven men who can do this? And the word of God, look what happened in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So there's those who are, again, who are seeing what they're doing in form and ritualism, the priests there in the temple area, working the Levitical priesthood. They're doing that which is, they're taking care of widows and orphans. They're doing things with the daily ministration. They're taking care of ceremony, prompt and circumstance, but they can see these Christians, these Jewish believers, Hebrews and Grecian and the Greek Hellenized, together doing that which they are required to do, seeing them doing it because they want to do it. They get to do it. In other words, the Levitical priesthood and what they're doing in the Temple Mount area is a legal relationship. What they're seeing with the Christians now and what they're doing is a loving relationship. Purely voluntary. And so these seven names, by the way, which is interesting, they're all Greek. Look what they've done here. The Grecians are, the Hellenized believers are saying we're being neglected. There seems to be in a supposed slight that it just seems that the Hebrew widows, they're getting taken care of more. They get a little bit more slice, you know, of what's going on there. You know, we grew up with our kids. I learned this from others. I didn't come up with this on my own. And there would be like a division of what it would come to, like a pie or a cake or something like that. And they're like, I want. And then I would just say, not a problem. One of you gets to cut it, okay? And the other one gets to choose the first piece. Boy, I tell you what, they would come out with a micrometer. They would precisely, one, you can cut it. You're not going to cut yourself the big one. You cut it in such a way. And then the other ones get to go first and get to choose the first slice. Oh, man, no, a little bit there. And then I would come in, they go, no, there's too much in your size. So I just take my spoon, there you go, now we're even. So they've learned to cut it in secret as well from me. Listen, It's interesting that these seven Greek men who are going to be in charge with this, and what happened? Verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Because there's more people doing the ministry. Folks, this isn't a spectator sport. Let me give you some passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 20. It gives you my job description as a pastor, teacher, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So equip you to go do the ministry. It's not, me just doing it all. I mean, I can do everything here, but I want to devote myself again to the and to labor in the word and in prayer for you all. But I need to create an opportunity for people to come alongside that you get to. You don't have to. You get to. And so it's one of these things where someone says, hey, we should do this. I like when people pitch ideas to me. We need to do this, need to do that. And I go, okay, go do it. Oh, no, I'm just the ideas person. I'm like, I already got enough to do. I already know what God's calling me to do. But if you we should do this, we should do that. My response is, well, why don't you participate what we're already doing? What we're already doing. You know, our outreach and evangelism doesn't look like maybe others' outreach and evangelism. But there is plenty of outreach going at our coffee house, which we rent this building, but we own a coffee house. And we're serving there every day and get to share Jesus every day. Or in our seasons of outreach during the summer, from May through September, we're at the park, June through August, for our midweek service. And then we're feeding people from 4:30 to 7 and evangelize them and share and just allowing them to come and use our grills instead of using the park's grills. And we get to share Jesus with them. And so here, our evangelism and our outreach might look different than, you know, crusades and all these big things, but it's the personal witness of every believer. And that's what I want to pour my time and talent and treasure into, and the resources into building up, into teaching you how you can, again, do these things. But when it comes to the work of the ministry here, and it tells us here in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now later, we're going to see that these people are called deacons, but he's not an apostle. He wasn't traveled around with Jesus around Galilee in his 3 years of ministry. He hasn't written a book in the Bible or a letter in the Bible. He hasn't done any of the things as these apostles have, but we're going to see that Philip is another one of these, what we will now call deacons, these servants, these ones who have administrative roles and the ones who are just to oversee and do the ministry in the daily. Man, God's using them. God is using them, and Stephen in particular. Now, we're going to see all the way through next week through chapter 7, Stephen's going to be the first martyr of the church. Jesus wasn't a martyr. Jesus was the savior of the world. But we're going to see the first martyr. And I tell you, he is not bummed about that. And then we're also going to see another deacon. We're going to see another one of these seven men, Philip, who God is going to use as the persecution is spreading. And he's getting out of Jerusalem. He's going other places. And we're going to see Philip lead an Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And it tells us here, and then there arose certain synagogues. And there arose a certain of the synagogue, these are men, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. This one in Cilicia, there is a town in this region of Cilicia that's called Tarsus. We're going to see Saul of Tarsus. We're going to see him in chapters 8 and 9. But these are one of the people. So Saul is most likely there. You'll see there at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 that Saul was there giving witness to the death of Stephen. And they're disputing with him. He's not an apostle or a b-apostle, right? He's not a super guy. He's not one of those things. He's just simply administrating, just a servant of the Lord, and God is using him. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Because what does it tell us? When you're brought up before rulers and councils and kings and potentates, when you're brought before, don't worry about what to say, but I will bring back to remembrance all that I've said to you. And understand what they're doing here is of what this is. This is why it's important for you to understand that these are Grecian, Hellenized, Jewish believers And they grew up reading, which we would call the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Septuagint. The Septuagint, meaning Greek for 70, 70 religious leaders transcribed from Hebrew to Greek, so Alexander the Great could read in Greek and could read of these people that he conquered and read their history. And so chapter 7 is going to read a little bit different than when that which is in Hebrew. And you're going to see the context of what's happening. So that's what they know, the Hellenized Greek Jewish people and then those who believers. And so Stephen's going to be able to recount to them various things here. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They were suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Liars. Truth, fact, reason, and logic. And understand this. Stephen is going to be fulfilling that which Jesus promised each and every one of us. Martyrdom. Persecution. They're going to falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And the very accusations that they're going to use on Stephen, they used on Jesus. Nothing different here. Nothing different here. And so he tells them here that they says that he, about Moses. And we're going to see that in chapter 7. Jesus is greater than Moses, but he didn't diss Moses. Jesus is God. He didn't blaspheme God. Said Jesus is God. Jesus is greater than the temple. Well, we went through the book of Hebrews, and we see that. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than the angels. He's God. And that's all that Stephen is telling them. And then what do? They have to come up and they have to lie. That's interesting. I have no qualms with the world acting the way the world does. They will lie. They will put the propaganda out there. They will give in a narrative and they will lie. You see that. Listen, you can do a search engine for my name. And there's a lot of things that we've done, that I've done that you can do a search engine for. But there was an article written a couple years ago because of the stand that we were taking during the last what's happening and supposed shutting down of churches and stuff, and we never closed. And the Star and Sickle, or the Tribune, the Star Tribune, did a thing on me, and they labeled me a Christian nationalist. Have no idea what that is, but they labeled me that, and they gave the definition of what that is. Totally ridiculous. But the article was a great advertisement for God, for me, and for this church. And I told you then when it came out, and it came out on a Sunday in the religion section, and I told you for weeks ahead of time, I'm not giving an interview, just let them say whatever they want to say. And I said, I would hope that people would end up reading that and go, "Honey, I know where we're going to church. This is the church where we believe in." And there's actually a couple of families I found out within the last month, that's why they've been coming here for the last couple of weeks, or last couple of years. They said, "Yeah, we actually read that article. We really weren't walking with the Lord and going to church, but we read that and said, okay, excuse gone. We found a church that believes like we believe and we're going to go do it." All right then. So I think, hey, the devil meant it for evil, but God used it for his good. I mean, this reporter, she accurately described pretty much, except for the Christian nationalism, we don't know what that is, but make no mistake, do you hear that coming up? 2.5, almost 3 years ago, you didn't really hear about Christian nationalism. You're hearing it more and more and more in the media, are you not? They're setting up a false narrative. Of course they are. They're going to set up what the definition is. They're going to describe it, and you're going to do all these things. And oh, listen. Listen, we're getting reports. I'm getting reports of Christians in Gaza, former Muslim believers who are Christians now. Here's the thing that I'm getting is that I have friends who are Arab Christians, and their children are serving in the IDF. And I'm just waiting for the stories where the Christians, these Arab Christians, who are meeting up with the Muslims, former Muslims in Gaza, and how they're doing ministry and how they're meeting one another. In fact, one of the reasons why the Christians in Gaza are so heavily persecuted, because they are considered traitors and they're considered spies for Israel. And well, rightly so, I guess, but that's their accusation of them. And we support Jewish believers, and we support former Muslim believers there in Gaza. We're getting more and more stories that the Christians are doing ministry. They're in the midst of all this is going on. And they're doing this. They're sowing in their Bibles. They're showing in their Bibles where all this is happening here. I'm encouraged with that. But there's going to be plenty of lying going on. It says the words against Moses and against God. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses. That's what they have to do. They have to set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and against the law. What did he say? Jesus said of himself, he wasn't talking about the actual physical temple. He says, you destroy this temple, this body, and in 3 days it'll be raised again. Those were the false accusers that said, he'll just say, destroy the temple and he'll raise the temple back up in 3 days. Then Jesus goes, no, I'm talking about this temple, the body. Oh, but by the way, this temple will be destroyed and there won't be one stone left upon another. That's coming. And it tells us here, and they set up false witness. So do not be surprised. Listen, Christian, do not be surprised when these things happen. They speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Customs, traditions, again, peer pressure from the dead, right? From dead people. And what did they say when Jesus was around? It says, the Romans will come and take away our position, our status in life. And they're going to do all these things. We're coexisting right now. Things are okay. We get a little something from the Romans. But many Christians have been given a false gospel. They think that Jesus has come to make a better version of you. No. If you don't realize that you're a sinner, you have no idea that you need a Savior. And there's only one. We know that. In Acts 4:12, for there's only one name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. Not can be saved, must be saved. And so here, it tells us here that this Jesus of Nazareth shall come and change the customs which Moses delivered. And all that sat, in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, and had been the face of an angel. I like one old dead dude that I read his commentaries and from 150 years ago. He says, when you're preaching and teaching and you're talking about Jesus and you're talking about the glories to come and him, make sure you smile. Make sure your face shines and they see the glory. And when you preach on hell, your everyday face will work for that. Listen, Christian, we are to, again, we're going to see something supernatural here, that his face began to shine like an angel. Hey, go with me to Titus. Go with me back there to Titus. I want you to understand, if you're taking notes, take this down. You work on your character and let God take care of your reputation. You work on your character, let God take care of your reputation. And I have to remind myself of that as well, because I'm currently going through something right now with some Christians and some supposed Christians and some non-believers in a social club that I'm at for flying. And again, still the perception out there is I'm a liar. I caused some damage on one of the airplanes and I tried to hide it and I wasn't truthful about it and I tried to pass it on to somebody else. They're like, no. The truth is I did a bad post-flight inspection and I didn't check for the damage and I just didn't do that. So I was negligent. No. I'm not a liar. I'm negligent. That's why I'm going to pay for this damage. That was my fault, and that's what I need to do here. There's some that say, hey, you're a liar. I'm like, well, that hurts in a sense because not only am I Christian, but I'm a pastor. And many will look at some of the aberrant things that maybe Christians might do, and they'll use that to say, well, that's what all Christians are like. No, I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. But in Titus, it tells us here in Titus chapter 2, it says here in verse 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's my character. So it's hard for them. But what is happening right now is there was a lot of lying going on. And one of the things, it's been going on about 7 months, but one of the things that I'm able to do now because of the FAA investigations, I passed all the exams, I did everything. Now what's happening is there's fear coming on because I've done a Freedom of Information Act. I've requested all the documentation, of all the investigators' notes, all their field reports, and all the witness statements. I will have everything everyone said about me. Who are saying, oh, I'll have all, and now great fear has gripped some of the people who mischaracterized me, who said things, because the FAA examiners were asking me questions like, whoa, where's this coming from? Well, we were told. So I've requested this. I'm going to do a presentation to my club, and I'm just going to be able to just present the documentation. This is what they've said. When I've asked people, they interviewed you, the investigator said, you said this. Oh, I didn't say that. So you're saying the FAA investigator's lying. Okay, not a problem. Now I've put it out there. I've requested all the documentation. Now guys are asking me, you should probably get out of the club. Maybe you should sell your memberships. Nope, I'm staying here, man, all the way. But it's a long, long, long process. I've noticed there has been a few of my heaviest accusers of some wrongdoing have gotten out of the club already. Interesting. But I'm going to finish it all the way through. But in the meantime, so I'm not surprised that if you're standing for the truth and you just admit that you're a sinner, you're an idiot, you're negligent, you made a mistake, you're learning from it. Well, here it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them and all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Go with me to Timothy, chapter 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, chapter 3. So, sisters, let me help you. You want a guy who's pursuing this, okay? Because I'm working with guys now who are old bad people, and they're having a hard time changing. And you young men, you want to be married? Listen, you work on your character, because this is what they said to the body. He says, you, the body. That's why when people ask me, he says, do we have deacons in this church? Yes, we do. Who are they? You tell me. It should be obvious. Who's administering? Do we have elders in this church? Yes, we do. Who are they? You tell me. And there's been people who've been in leadership positions, who've been elders and been deacons, and I've had to come to them and say, hey, when your term's up, I'm not going to re-up you for another term. You've lost your message. No one knows that you're a deacon. No one knows you're an elder. No one knows that you're a leader in the body here. So that's on you. That's on you. You've got to do that. But you tell me. And if you don't know who's a leader, then get plugged into your church. Get plugged into your fellowship and just stick around. See who comes. See who shows up. See who cleans up. See who does the things. See who organizes. You have to be here to see that. And so you tell me. That's my style of leadership, is that you tell me. In other words, they were presented with people, then they prayed about them, and you're going to see that in Acts chapter 13 as well. Then they laid hands on them. If you look at my ordination papers, paraphrases by me, it says, duh, we're just recognizing the work of God in his life. And it doesn't ordain me a pastor. I'm just an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the ordination papers just say, we're just recognizing the work that God's done in this guy's life. We're not cranking. We're not making. We don't make deacons here. We don't make elders here. We don't make servants here. We don't make leaders here. You develop in that, and you are, and you just do those things. And so you tell me. So in chapter 3, 1 Timothy says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless and a husband of one wife. Sisters, would you like that? Okay, very good. All right. Young men, you see, they want this. Okay. Vigilant. Hey, sisters, let me ask you something. Let me just look at me. I'll just talk to you, all right? Do you want someone who's sober? Okay. Good behavior. You with that? Okay. Given to hospitality. Able to teach? Oh man, we're on a roll here. Not given to wine? Yes. Not a striker? Yes. Abusive? Yeah, yes. Oh yeah, that was affirmative there. Not greedy for filthy lucre? That's ill-gotten gain. Okay, I'll tell you that. But patient? Not a brawler? Not covetousness? One that ruleth his own household, having his children in subjection with all gravity? Do you want that? See, young men, this is what they're desiring, okay? This is what they're desiring. For a man know how to rule his own house, how shall he, if he rules not his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, I just want to tell you, young men, that's why you need these young sisters, their friends' approval. Because maybe the sister, oh, I'm so in love. And then all the others like, he's a drunk, he's a brawler, he's a, but he's beautiful. Wonderful. Don't worry, I'm young. I'm pretty sure I can change him. That's the old bad people laughing right now, all right? I can change him. Now you're much older. My counsel to much older people in their 20s, early 20s, 30s, 40s, especially in their 50s, this is all you get. All the changing's done. Do you want to marry that? Okay. What's the most sexiest thing about this guy? A paycheck. That's about it. Just it's the sexiest man alive right there. Listen, I look at my friend, I look at the raise up, his son who's 20, 21 now up in Fargo. Oh man, there's a line of women who want him. He's 20 years old, owns a house, he's got a steady paycheck. He's beautiful and he's sexy. He's got a house and a paycheck and he can provide. Oh man, I think there's a dozen women who God has said that that's going to be his husband. Okay. Someone will want to lay hands on him suddenly as well, but no. Listen, this is what, as young women you're looking for, young men we should be desiring. Go with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, it tells us here in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That means teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having the itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He tells them here to, again, to be looking for these things. These are what you're trying to desire. This is what you want. Go with me to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It tells us in 2 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, thy son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. So it's not just simply making disciples, but you're making other disciple makers. It isn't to where that you are just teaching people what they should know, but that they'll be able to teach others as well. He says here, therefore endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Exodus. Really going to have to go back. Go to Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus chapter 18, and we'll finish up with this, there was some good advice given to Moses by his father-in-law. And he tells here in Exodus chapter 18, starting at verse 13, Moses was, again, there's a million plus people there, and he's judging and doing these things. And it came to pass, in Exodus chapter 18, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to this people, he said, what is this that thou dost the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand before thee from morning until evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, this thing thou dost is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away. But thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people of God towards, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people of all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Listen, that's how I do ministry. The same thing I see in the New Testament here. So there's nothing new in the New Testament. It was all done in the Old Testament. They've gone back and said, listen, we need to raise up other people. These people need to be waiting on the tables and do these things. They see the example all the way back with Moses. You can't possibly judge 1.5 million people. Raise up other men. Do these things. That's why we have home fellowships. That's why we have small groups. That's why when people will call the church office and they get a hold of me, and the first question I ask them is, what home fellowship are you in? I've got this need. They're not in a home fellowship. What ministry are you serving in? I'm not serving in any ministry. Because the way that I work it out here, whether it be your home fellowship or your ministry leader, you should go to them first. And then for those of you who are ministry leaders, you should be, listen, if you're not doing this, you should be taking care of those who serve in the ministry as well. And if you're not, what they're going to do is call me. And then my question is then why isn't your ministry leader, who you're serving under, taking care of you, or the home fellowship to do those things? I do the same thing. It's already started in November. It'll go all the way to the first year. We get calls to the church office, people saying, I have a need. I need rent. I need this. I need that. And my first question is, what church do you go to? Why isn't your church helping you? And they're like, well, I don't go to church. Bummer. What do you think church is here for? What is it here for? Why do you think we exist? You know, sometimes I have to do that with young men here. Sometimes I show up with food and I'm feeding my band of brothers, and young men show up and I go, what are you doing here? Other men do not exist to feed you. I'm bringing food to feed my band of brothers. You're young enough. Get your own band of brothers together. All right? What is your purpose for church? What is the purpose for here? So that's the thing. We need to be connected. And so when I see people, or I hear people and they call me or they talk to me and only I can take care of their needs or whatever, then you're missing out. Because the way that I look around here is there's plenty of people here that we can meet each other's needs if we know those things. Get connected, get plugged in. But when the call comes just straight to me, why aren't you plugged in? Why aren't you involved? It's all the way from the women's ministry, with men's, with youth, with children, our home fellowships, evangelism, all the stuff that we're doing. But you tell me, church, do you know who are leaders, who are elders in this fellowship, who are deacons, who are servants? Obviously, some of the ministry leaders you can tell because they're over some of the ministries there. And we get those people's needs met. But also, it tells us there in the book of Acts, you don't have to be a leader. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be any of those things. You can see the need yourself as a believer in the body of Christ here, and you can take care of one another's needs. You hear of a need. Have someone here, people here, I get this. I have, there's quite a few shut-ins. Hey, everyone. And they hear of needs. And they'll contact me, and look, I go and I visit them online, and I hear of this need and that need, and they provide things, and hey, can you get this to so-and-so? I heard you were praying for that, and they're doing things. And they're still participating, and they're still a part of the body of Christ here. So praise God for this technology. But we're going to see something in Acts chapter 7. With Stephen, who's able to, because he knows the word of God and it's in him and the Holy Spirit's in him and full of grace and full of truth and full of faith. That's how we're all to be. And we'll be able to make that great stand. And if we go to be with Jesus and we're martyred for our faith, just like many Christians are throughout the world, just as many have that I know of, that, well then, folks, that's the body of Christ. That's how you and I are to minister to one another. But we should desire to grow in our relationship with God. So you work on your character, God will take care of your reputation. Just work on your character, and you'll see that. Add to your faith godliness, and to godliness, man, faith. You'll see all these things that are just coming on. And then you'll just see the fruit that comes out. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. God, that we can come before you as a body of believers. And we can, just as we're seeing here in Acts, the devil wants to divide, and there could be inadvertently a slight, something happened, culture, different traditions, whatever. Doesn't mean that we're wrong, just means we're different. But Lord, just like we've seen in the book of Acts, may we figure out a way together as a body of believers to accomplish this, to work this thing out, and to solve this problem. Not just say, go away, but let's work this out in Jesus' name. Amen.